Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words written all these centuries ago were written for our learning, us on whom the fulfillment of the ages is coming. And we ask that you would help us to have ears to hear, that we might live more in the light of your truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do sit down. Now, I'm told that a number of years ago, researchers placed two sets of laboratory mice in separate buckets of water. One set was left in the water, and the researchers found that within an hour, the mice had drowned. Well, with the other set of mice, they were lifted out of the water from time to time and then put back in. And it was discovered that the second set of mice, instead of drowning, swam around for over 24 hours. Well, the researchers concluded that this was not because the mice had been given a rest, but because a belief was given to the mice that somehow their bad situation might not last forever. They kept being lifted out and being relieved. They had reasons to hope that they could survive their ordeal, and so they kept going. Well, if hope holds such a power for unthinking rodents, how much greater might we expect it to affect human lives? Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series from the book of the Old Testament prophet Haggai. It's around about 500 BC, and the Old Testament people of God had returned to their promised land after many decades of being exiled in Babylon. Now, the people had been banished from their homeland as God's discipline for having turned away from him. But in his great love, God overruled in the local political situation, and they had been able to return. And yet, after some 20 years back in Jerusalem, things were not good. Instead of prioritizing God's house, the temple, the people had been focusing on their own houses and making them rather lavish. Now, this seemed to typify their attitude to God in general. They'd got their priorities wrong. The temple, the place where God was understood to dwell in a special way, was in ruins. But they were now living in their panelled houses. So God sent a message for his people through the prophet Haggai. And this message in many ways was straightforward. Chapter 1, verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. That is the temple. Now, as we saw last time that we looked at Haggai, the people responded to God's word and they began to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. As the people adopted God's priorities, they were given a wonderful promise of his presence and his equipping. So chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. Well, it's now about a month later, and God gives Haggai another message for his people, that which we read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And what God makes clear is that he gives his people hope. And it is a hope that makes a big difference to our lives now. Well, do turn, if you haven't done already, to Haggai chapter 2. It's on page 956 of the Black Church Bibles, 956. And as we do that, we hear God's message to us. Firstly, don't get stuck in nostalgia and disillusionment. Rather, remember your future hope in God. Well, I wonder if anyone is a fan of those Peanuts cartoons with Snoopy the dog and Woodstock the little bird and the children, Linus, Lucy and Charlie Brown. Now, I have to say, I don't always get the North American humour myself, but in one Peanuts comic strip, it's quite clear, I think. Snoopy is recalling the past. I remember those summer evenings years ago at the Daisy Hill Puppy Farm. We used to sit around and sing while someone strummed a banjo. And then after a long sigh, Snoopy sits up. He sits up and he says, actually, that's not true. No one knew how to play the banjo. And we didn't exactly sing, we just howled a lot. Well, as they say, things aren't the way they used to be. And they never were. But this is a reminder that people can become nostalgic very easily. We look back to a golden age that has become idealized with the memory. And if we're not careful, such thoughts can discourage or demotivate us as we have to live in the present. Well, God's word came to these people, to the leaders, and to the people through the prophet Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. So God's word is coming to people, and indeed, it seems that they were gathering on the site of the temple for a special festival. All around them, despite the beginning of the restoration, would have been charred stones and ruined walls. It would have been very easy to be overwhelmed by the challenge that they faced. And indeed, for the longer standing members of the community, to have had strong pangs of nostalgia. Some would have remembered the temple the way it used to be. What an impressive structure it was. They knew the stories of the vast resources of King Solomon and how much wealth he had had to lavish on the temple. Well, God's word then comes to the people. Verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? See, God seems to put words, or into words, the thoughts of those dwelling with their nostalgic memories. The people knew that the building could never be as grand and magnificent as the one that had been so severely damaged by the Babylonians. Wood-panelled walls, silver dripping from the ornaments, gold everywhere, even on the floors. The people knew that they could not recreate the former glory of the house of the Lord in its architectural and creative splendour. Well, as we consider our situations, the challenges that we face as a church community in the early 21st century, as we think about what it is that's ahead of us, we can easily slip into nostalgia ourselves. Remember when there was no shopping on Sundays and there was therefore less to do and more people came to church? Remember when the Church of England had more money and all we had to do was find the odd fiver for the roof repairs now and again? Remember when people were embarrassed to call themselves atheists and secularist views were not forced on us, like seems to be increasingly the case today? Well, such thoughts may be understandable from time to time, but if we dwell on them and let nostalgia go unchecked, well, then they can lead to disillusionment in the present. And like the people in 6th century BC Jerusalem, it can lead us to think, what's the point in doing anything? We can't go back to how things were. Well, God's word warns us, as it did them, not to get stuck in nostalgia, not to be discouraged. Instead, the people are to be positive. Not because there's power in positive thinking for its own sake, but because God gives a great promise for the future. Verse 6 of chapter 2. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. See, God is going to do something in the future so significant that it is like a shaking of the created world, a cataclysmic change in the cosmos. A new era is coming. At that time in the future, all the nations of the world will pay homage to the true and living God. And verse 7, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And indeed, verse 9, the latter glory shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you read the history of the Jerusalem temple, the building that was on that special site in the city, you'll find that, in fact, there never was a time when its physical glory was greater than it had been in King Solomon's time. That is, before it was burnt down and these people in Haggai's time had to rebuild it. Indeed, in AD 70, the temple that was then on the site was finally burnt down and it's never been rebuilt. The temple restoration that these people were engaged in could never in itself see God's promise here in Haggai fulfilled. And that is because this promise is in fact about something far more significant. God's pledge that the former glory of this house shall be, that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, has little to do with physical buildings made of stones and wood, and much more to do with what the temple building was always intended to point forward to. God's glory, the brilliance of who he is in his very essence, is no longer going to be linked to a building, but rather it will be focused on one who at that stage was to come. Do you remember that discussion that we, as it were, listened into in Matthew chapter 12 in the gospel reading? We heard the words, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is now here." Jesus was, of course, talking about himself. All the Sabbath regulations, all the business to do with the temple, are in fact fulfilled in him. They were pointing forward to him, and now he has come. One greater than the temple is here. The presence of God in his glory is now focused in him. A few weeks ago at our carol services, we read the famous words from chapter 1 of John's Gospel. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Literally, that is, he made his tabernacle among us. Now, the tabernacle was the early prototype temple. So Jesus is, in fact, God's very presence, fulfilling the idea of the physical temple, God's very presence amongst his people. And so, continues John, "we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well then, these promises are fulfilled partially in the coming of Jesus, the glorious presence of God himself to the earth, some 500 years after Haggai's message. And yet this promise is one that looks even beyond that first coming of Jesus, for it points to the time when God's purposes will be fully fulfilled. In the very last book of the Bible, this imagery from Haggai is picked up. Jesus will come to earth a second time, and he will bring in God's permanent, loving kingdom rule. And so the Apostle John writes in Revelation 21, "And I saw no temple in the city, the new creation, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb," that is Jesus, "who died as a sacrifice. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations," directly fulfilling Haggai 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are whose names are written in the book of the Lamb." So you see, all that is good and beautiful will be celebrated, and all that is wrong will be excluded from God's perfected new creation. The dwelling place of God will be fully with his people. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. There will be no more physical disease, no more psychiatric struggles, no more disappointments with our own weaknesses and failures. There will be no more rejection of the gospel by those around us, and no more opposition to God and his purposes. God's truth will be fully known and fully vindicated, and his people will be fully restored. All will be centered on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you see, this new creation centered on Jesus, when he returns, that will be the fulfillment of the Old Testament imagery. The latter glory will be greater than the former glory. It will be a place of complete harmony and wholeness. as verse 9 of Haggai 2 puts it, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, it has been said, well, I think, that from the whole of what the Bible teaches us, 99.999% of the blessings of the Christian life are in the future. We have a great hope, a hope we need to encourage one another in, and a great hope that we need to hold on to now when things are not as we would wish them to be, and as we wait for these full realities to come. Hope is one of the great virtues of the Christian faith. We're not just those who are stuck in the present or look back longingly to the past. No, we are a people with a great future because of Jesus and his undeserved kindness towards us. So don't get stuck in nostalgia or disillusionment. Remember your future hope in God. But as we look at this first part of chapter 2, just very briefly, we also see that with hope for the future and God's promises to encourage us, we must keep going in the present. As Haggai brings God's message to God's discouraged people, he promises the fulfillment of the temple in Jesus, as we've seen, and he also makes other promises which are yes in Christ and can greatly help us as we wait for our hope in the future to be fulfilled. Look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Now, we've all heard the old Marxist jibe towards Christians that what we believe is simply pie in the sky when you die by and by, and that human beings are numbed into inaction now because they're only thinking about the future. Well, that is a fundamental misunderstanding of Christian hope. For the truth of what God is going to bring about in the future energizes his people to make a difference in the present as we wait. Now, we face many challenges in our personal lives and as a church community. How can we engage with contemporary objections to the good news of Jesus? How do we seek to grow as a church family in knowing God and making him known? How can we take the good news out to those who currently know little of it, and when so many seem disinterested or even antagonistic? Well, the great truth is, we are not alone. In a restatement of the great promise we saw last time in chapter 1, God says, verse 4, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Literally, I am with you, says the Lord of angelic armies. God's heavenly resources, you see, are with his people. And God's promise is part of his covenant agreement, that which he has pledged, he will be with us. So verse 5, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. And how are we to respond to these great promises? Well, verse 4, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. We're to get on with the tasks that God sets in front of us through his word. We are to work for God now, to work that more might have the chance to realize his greatness and his goodness and the glory that he centered on his son. So with hope for the future and God's promises to encourage us, we must keep going. We must work in the present. Well, do you remember that experiment with mice that I mentioned at the start? Those with reasons to hope were given extra energy and endurance. Well, what we've seen here from Haggai in his second chapter is that God's people have great hope for the future. So we mustn't get stuck in nostalgia or disillusionment. Rather, we should remember our future hope in God. And with hope for the future and God's promises to encourage us, we must keep going. We must work in the present. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises centered on Jesus. We thank you for your purpose working out in your world. We thank you for this great hope that you set before us. Please help us to have our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus and that hope, to help us to serve you in the present. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.